Have you ever been put in a situation where you felt completely helpless and clueless?
Yes.
Yes. Anyone bold enough to give an example of a time where you're just thrust into a situation where you're like, I don't know what to do? Rachel.
The first week
you were in youth group. Anyone else there? First week in youth group? Kind of like, yeah. You were fine. That was like, what, like last week? About? All right. Shh. Brian. Oh, yeah, that's always a big transition. Yeah. Steven.
First day of football.
Yeah, what else? Josie.
Volleyball, I still have, like, no clue in math.
You still have no clue in volleyball and math. All right. Yeah, Kira.
First day of high school.
Oh, yeah, I can imagine. Anyone else? Elijah.
My first ever teen camp.
First ever teen camp. Yeah. Yeah, first day at the Wilds. Anyone else first day at the Wilds? Yeah.
It's like you meet some crazy person. You're like, I don't.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I've you guys get a common theme in here?
Yes.
What was it? Everything was everybody's what?
First.
The first time doing something. First time going to high school. First time playing football. First time in kindergarten. First time in youth group. What is it about the first time in something that just makes you really nervous?
You don't know what to do.
You don't know what to do. Yeah, good. Yeah, you don't know what to expect. You don't know what to do. You get the sense that there's this pressure on you to do something. And you know that there are expectations on you to do something. But you just don't know what in the world you're supposed to do. I remember I was homeschooled up till my sophomore year of high school. And then my sophomore year was my first experience like going to high school. It was a small Christian school, so it wasn't like going from homeschool to public school. But man, I remember I was being clueless. I remember not knowing how my locker worked. Like, I didn't know how to unlock my locker, like the little padlock. Man, I wrestled with that thing. I was late to every class because I was like the last one in the hallway just wrestling with this thing, trying to get it. I felt so clueless, so helpless. First day of school, first time starting a new sport. You know what probably one of the most nerve-wracking things is? Becoming an adult. Like, whether it's graduating high school or graduating college, right? And you now you're expected to do like adult things, like pay bills and set up your own internet and grocery shopping. Yeah, right? You can't survive off of, you know, TV dinners and frozen foods. What's that?
That's for the ladies.
Oh, wow. Make sure you cook, man. Make sure you cook. Like Mr. B. That's right. Yeah. That's right. All right, so... You know, when we talk about life and what is coming at you down the road, you're going to face times when you are thrust into situations where you have a lot of expectations and a lot of responsibilities, and you're going to feel completely clueless and completely helpless on how to handle those things. Those situations, you've already tasted those, you know, throughout your life, but, right, first day of school or first day of a sport or first day of kindergarten really pales in comparison to when you're faced with life, big life decisions, and you feel completely helpless. You know, King Solomon was put in a situation like that. When David the king passed away and Solomon was made king, this is what it says in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 and 8. He prays to the Lord and says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Can you imagine, can you feel what it's like to be in Solomon's shoes right there? Imagine if tomorrow all of a sudden you're the king of a nation and you're told to rule this huge amount of people. And I'm sure you'd say exactly what King Solomon says here. I'm a kid. I don't know what to do. I'm clueless. I'm completely helpless. And what does he pray for? What does he ask God for?
Wisdom.
Verse 9 says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern this people, so that I might discern between good and evil. For who's able to govern this great people?" You know, if there's one thing that you're going to need for your life in the future, for your life right now, I mean, high school, whether it's junior high, middle school, senior high, this is a time where you need wisdom too, that you're already facing decisions, you're already facing situations that maybe you feel a little clueless, a little helpless to know how to navigate. You need wisdom, right? You need discernment. You need understanding. You need to know what to do. It's one of our greatest needs. Man, wouldn't it be great if there was a book in the Bible whose main purpose is to give us all the wisdom we need?
Oh, there is.
Oh, there is. What do you know? The book of Proverbs. So we're in the weeks to come, we're going to be jumping into the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be pulling out the life lessons, the wisdom that it holds on how are we going to navigate our lives in the future. So I'm going to introduce it tonight. Next week, Mr. B is back in the hot seat because I'm going to be gone. So he's teaching next week, and then we'll start the Proverbs series again the following week. We're calling this series Life 101. I thought, you know, it's fitting. We're all back in school now. And I thought, you know, you haven't got enough school already, and you just want more of it. So that's why I made the PowerPoint slides chalkboards and classrooms. Thought you just can't get enough of the stuff. Yeah, make you feel at home. All right, so what we're going to do today, guys, real simple. You can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses 1 through 7, because verses 1 through 7 gives the purpose of the entire book. King Solomon, who wrote the book, right, the guy who originally asked for wisdom and said, God, give me discernment, give me understanding, give me wisdom so I can do this task that you've called me to do. God gives him wisdom, doesn't he? God gives him an understanding heart. And it says he became wiser than anyone else, and he wrote these Proverbs down. And so we get to read the Proverbs of the most wise man who ever lived, given wisdom by God. And in the first seven verses, we read the purpose of this book. So we're going to do, first of all, is we're going to ask the question, what does this book offer? What does this book offer? All right? Well, If you look in Proverbs 1, I'm going to pull it up here too. Pardon me. Proverbs 1, 7. All right, so it begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So what does this book do? There's two main things that in these verses tell us that the book of Proverbs accomplishes or offers to us. First of all, the book of Proverbs helps me think correctly. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. This is the purpose of the book. You know, we live in a world that wants to offer you an answer for everything. And everyone has an idea on everything that they want to share with you. Raise your hand if you've ever had multiple people all give you different advice on the same issue before. Right? That's kind of confusing, right? How do you navigate situations like that? You know, it leaves you confused. I'm getting all this advice. How do I navigate that? How do I know what the truth is? Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to think clearly, think correctly, think wisely, be able to navigate with discernment those situations? Taking the advice that you're giving and putting it up against the Word of God, that takes a lot of skill. That's something that we're really not equipped to do most times. And so this book offers to help us think correctly. And that's what God wants to give us here, to give us wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction. But not only does it help me think correctly, it helps me live consistently. Look in verse 3. So not only does it help us know wisdom and instruction and understand, verse 3 says, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. And verse 3 talks about not what we know, but what we do, how to live. It kind of introduces the moral component to it. It's not just knowing stuff, but it's thinking rightly and acting rightly, acting morally, acting righteously, justly, and fairly. You know, we tend to, I think, in our lives, live by feelings, right? Whatever I feel like doing in the moment. What happens when we live by feelings? How consistent is your life? Not very consistent, is it? You know, have you ever treated one person kind of poorly and then the very next person really nice, just based off how you're feeling in the moment, right? Maybe you woke up grumpy and the first unfortunate person that you met got to meet your grumpy side. And then, do you have any coffee drinkers? Anyone drink coffee yet? All right. Elijah goes all straight to the espresso. That's right. The first person you meet is the grumpy you, and then you drink your coffee or whatever you do to wake yourself up. And then the next person meets the happy you, right? And they get two totally different experiences. Why? Because you're just kind of interacting with people based off how you're feeling in the moment. It's not very fun to live inconsistently, to live based off feelings, because we all know our feelings are really inconsistent. So what this book offers is instruction that fuels righteous, just, and fair actions. Consistency. And what do you need for consistency? You need a basis for it, right? You need a basis for your decisions, for your thinking, what you do, what you say, how you act. This is what the book of Proverbs offers. So how helps us think correctly, help us live consistently. Then we want to ask this question, who is this book for? Because in these opening verses, Solomon tells us, hey, this is who this book is written to. So let's see if it matches us today. Verse 4, who is this book for? Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. I see two audiences for the book of Proverbs. The first one would be young and inexperienced people. See that verse 4? Give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. You know, in biblical terms, the term for youth generally refers to, in most cases, an adolescent unmarried person. Hey, what do you know? That's you guys, right? So, in other words, this verse is saying, this book of Proverbs is written for you. It's for you. It's geared toward you. And it says simple there. Now, when you see that, like, if I were to sit here and say, y'all are simple, right? That sounds kind of like an insult, right? But you know what, really? When we're young, to an extent, we're all kind of simple in one degree or another, right? I'm not as wise as hopefully I will be someday. Hopefully I'm wiser than I was 10 years ago. The younger we are, the simpler we are. That just means inexperienced. And that's not necessarily an insult. Every single one of us is on a journey, hopefully, toward more and more knowledge and wisdom, but you don't start out wise, do you? You start out simple. Being a simple person is both, there's both a disadvantage and an advantage to it. Can anyone think of what's a disadvantage of being a simple person? No experience. So you don't have a framework yet, right? Everything you face is kind of the first time facing it, and so you haven't had a track record, you know, an experience in certain ways, and so yeah, that can be a big disadvantage. What else? Yeah, Ben.
People,
big disadvantage being simple. People call you that. Yeah, absolutely. What else, Andrew?
We're idiots.
That's Jerry's answer. Jerry's supposed to say that.
Well, I stole it.
Yeah, stole it. All right, it's Andrew's answer now. I guess you guys can tag team. Yeah, Brian.
You did an extremely basic thing.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. Just get on the basic level. Yeah, Mr. B.
Trust you because you don't know anything.
Okay. Yeah. So you haven't, again, that track record. You know, if someone's gonna, if you know, for instance, if we need a new roof over at the school, they would not call me, right? Because I've never done that before, and so they should not trust me with that. So in terms of that, I'm simple, right? And so just generally speaking, the younger we are, the simpler we are. Here's one of the biggest disadvantages of being simple. From Proverbs 14, verse 15. You believe everything. You believe everything. In the following pages in the book of Proverbs, we're going to see that the simple ones are surrounded by different voices calling to them. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. And all these voices are inviting them to join in on their endeavors. Why are the simple always the main target? Why are they always the audience?
They believe everything.
They believe everything. Anyone else?
Easy to persuade.
Easy to persuade. Good. Brian, do you have something?
Easy to be manipulated.
Yeah, manipulated, persuaded. Absolutely. Did you have one?
They have no foundation.
Okay.
Knowledge, right.
Right.
So there's no discernment because I don't have a foundation.
Sure.
Which base, like the things that are based on it.
Yeah. And that's just how we're born into the world, right? Right? So you believe everything. You're vulnerable to lies, right? You're vulnerable to the wrong voices. Look at what it says in Proverbs 14:15. The simple believes everything. All right, so that's the big disadvantage of being simple. That you are easily manipulated or persuaded in the wrong direction. Have you ever, in your experience, and I would raise my hand here, right, been persuaded or manipulated to believe something that ended up not being true? You don't have to give examples, all right? I'm raising my hand. I've done the same thing. It's very easy to do, and this is why they're the main target. But they're the main target both for the wrong voices and for the right voices, too. And in a sense, that's an advantage because you're the audience for wisdom. Advantage. I didn't think of advantage to being simple. Ignorance is bliss, right? Exactly. The less you know.
That slate right there is perfect. It's perfect right there.
There you go. It's actually, it's illustrating it. It is a blank slate. My mind is empty. It's wonderful. All right. Any ideas for why it might be an advantage? Brian?
Why would it?
If there's like a very basic task and you do it,
You don't overthink? Okay. Yeah, is it true that the smartest people tend to overcomplicate things? Yes. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts? Advantage? Yeah.
Everything's new.
And that actually can be an advantage, right? Rachel? Okay. And that can be a disadvantage or an advantage, right? Absolutely. Depends on who you trust. Here's another. Yeah, Elijah.
You have room to grow.
You have room to grow. That's a great advantage. Absolutely. And that's actually a great segue into what I want to highlight here. Because there's other two audiences or groups of people that are mentioned in Proverbs. Negative examples. The fool and the scoffer or the mocker. And the simple is not the fool. It's not the scoffer. He's something different. But obviously, we don't want to stay simple, right? Just as the fool shouldn't stay foolish, the scoffer shouldn't stay scoffing. Look what it says in... listen to what it says in verse Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? What's the fool like in the book of Proverbs? A couple of verses, Proverbs 10:23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, right? So he pursues sin and it's just a big joke to him. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. So a foolish person, and we're going to see this theme all throughout Proverbs, is someone who just rejects any type of instruction, wise in his own eyes. Which is it says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. So the foolish person would be kind of one step beyond the simple. The simple person is kind of like I could go either way. The fool is the person who's kind of has been pursuing the wrong path and is delighting in it, but the scoffer is even worse. The scoffer is someone who's gone just beyond acting foolish, but is now a mocker, is now ridiculing truth. In fact, look what it says in Proverbs 21:1. When a scoffer is punished, who actually learns from it? The simple person does, not the scoffer. The scoffer is so hard-hearted, so stubborn, that even when you punish them, they don't profit from it, but the simple person next to them, the person who hasn't gone that far yet, they're the one who actually learned from it, right? So you actually see an advantage there to being simple. You haven't gone down the path of scoffing and foolishness quite yet, but you also don't want to stay simple. You don't want to stay where you are. And so this book is to the simple. And what is Proverbs verse 4 says it will give to the simple? What does your verse say? Might be, depending on what version you're reading from, might be a different word. To give what to the simple?
Subtlety.
Subtlety. King James says subtlety. Anyone else? Verse 4. Yeah.
Knowledge and discretion.
Okay, to the youth.
Prudence.
Okay. Yeah, so when we look at the first phrase of verse 4, it says, my version says prudence. King James will use the word subtlety. That's such a weird spelling. Have you ever heard subtle? Subtle? CSB uses the word shrewdness. ESV, NIV, NASB use the word prudence. What does this word mean? You know, honestly, prudence is like a word I've heard a lot, but if you were to ask me to define it before I looked it up, I'd have a trouble defining it. Anyone know what the word prudence means?
I thought of it.
Yeah, prudence. Ben, what's that?
Produce.
Not produce. Nope. Good guess. Anyone? So here's what the word prudence or subtlety or shrewdness means. The Hebrew word behind this, the English translations communicate the idea of cleverness. Cleverness. If you look up in the dictionary what the word prudence means, here's some definitions. Of Merriam-Webster, it says, the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. Sagacity, I don't know what that word means. I have to look that up in the dictionary. You know what that means?
I was reading a book and it had a footnote.
What does it mean?
It means well-learned and smart.
Like a sage. Okay, all right, cool. Shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment in the use of resources, caution or circumspection as to the danger or risk. Dictionary.com has these definitions. Wise in practical affairs, as by providing for the future. Caution with regard to practical matters or discretion. Provident care in the management of resources. So we kind of get the picture here of what it's talking about. How would we sum all of this up? What does prudence mean? I think we could say that prudence, if we were to sum all that up, would be basically living life skillfully and carefully. Right? Discretion, discernment, wisdom, caution, all these things wrapped up. In other words, the simple young person needs to grow in his or her ability to live life skillfully and carefully, to know how to maneuver difficult situations responsibly, to act cautiously and carefully, to plan for the future. That's something that we all need, right? That's something I know I look at and be like, that'd be great. The book of Proverbs says this book is going to give to the simple ones. It's going to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. Do you see your need for that? Do you feel like you just don't have the proper framework, experience, or skill to face the challenges that might await you in the future? Do you have a desire to go from being simple to being wise? Well, then this book is for you. Solomon warns in Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. He further warns in Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. But what does a simple person do? Just go on, suffer for it. No foresight, no thinking, no considering, oh, here's some ramifications, some downstream effects of my decisions. No, they just kind of walk along, right? In fact, in Proverbs 7, where it talks about the evil woman, right, the temptation, who says, I perceived among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, right? Just wandering around near the corner of her house. But the prudent sees danger and hides himself. And so Solomon implores us in Proverbs 8, verse 5, O simple ones, learn prudence. Learn prudence. But perhaps you're thinking, well, that's all great, but fortunately, I am wise beyond my years. I am far past the years of simplicity. I have grown. I am mature. This book surely isn't for me. Wrong. This book is also for you wise and mature individuals. Because look at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So not only is this book for young and inexperienced people, but it's also for growing and maturing people. You know, the hallmark of someone who's actually wise is the person who continues to learn. The moment you become wise in your own eyes is the moment that you cease being truly wise. Yes, Addie. I think I did hear that. Yes, absolutely. Yep. It's true, right? But does that mean that we can't have wisdom before 21? No, not at all, right? But it does mean that we're continually growing. We're continually learning. Proverbs 12:15 says, as we saw earlier, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So this book is both for the wise and for the simple. The wise because the simple because they don't know much, and the wise because they want to know more. And I hope that you're in one of these two groups. All good back there, Kira. I hope that you're in one of these two groups. Either the one who doesn't know much but wants to learn, or the one who does know but wants to continue learning. I hope no one here tonight is the fool or the scoffer. If in your heart you have little to no desire to learn from this book, if you consider the warning and the instructions that you find in God's Word to be unimportant or boring or unnecessary, you could be on a dangerous path toward foolishness or being a scoffer. If you'd rather spend your time and energy living for the moment, chasing after your own desires, spending day after day on whatever fun thing comes into your mind, just recognize that's not a sustainable mindset. Is it great for a kid? Sure. But it's less great for a teen, and it's no good for an adult. Proverbs 1:22 again, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? There must come a time in your life when you're no longer okay with just being simple, with just being inexperienced, with just kind of going with the flow. There's a real difficult world out in front of you, and there's a lot of complex situations and questions and confusing challenges. Are you prepared, or you at least have a desire to become prepared, to start preparing now for that? If you find yourself mocking wisdom or making fun of the truth, if you find yourself rejecting and discarding the advice of others, Proverbs 15:5 warns, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. If you find pleasure in pursuing sin, as we saw earlier, Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. So for this book is for the simple, for the wise, those who don't know much but want to know, and those who do know but want to know more. So where do I start? What's step one in this path in wisdom, prudence, knowledge, discretion, discernment? Well, verse 7 gives us step one. You've heard this verse before. Look at it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In fact, most scholars, theologians say that Proverbs 1 verse 7 is the theme verse for the whole book. And before he starts on his large collection of Proverbs, he gives us step one. What must come first before anything else? He's going to give us a lot of really practical, really helpful advice in this book. But if we don't start with step one, the fear of the Lord, then we will not actually become wise. He repeats this theme all throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord, turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, so that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15 verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction, and wisdom and humility comes before honor. So when we think of fearing the Lord as being step one, what we're really saying is, what do I start? Where do I start in this path of discernment and knowledge? It's a right relationship with God. That's the most important thing. One theologian commenting on this verse said this: wisdom is not simply a matter of learning certain principles of life and applying them mechanistically, all right? Of applying them like a machine. Wisdom begins with a relationship with God. All right, I'm going to practice that word. All right. I still can't say it. Mechanistically. There we go. Okay. All right. There we go. Thank you very much. It's this theologian's word. They use words that are way too big, way too complicated. It makes them sound smart. It's possible, really, for anyone to apply certain principles that they find in the book of Proverbs to help them get through certain difficult situations of life. But apart from a relationship with God, you cannot be wise in the truest sense. Why? Because God is the source of wisdom. God is where wisdom comes from. So when we talk about what does it mean to fear the Lord, three ideas in relation to this. So to fear God, first of all, is simply to know God. Right? God has revealed himself to us. The author and source of true wisdom hasn't hidden himself from us. And for us as Christians, right, New Testament Christians, we realize that Jesus is the ultimate revelation from God. He is God in the flesh. Right? So do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know what he did for you? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, we read that because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom is only possible if you get to know the God who created you and loved you. If you want wisdom, you actually have to look for God. And if you look for wisdom, you'll find God. If you look for wisdom in the right place. And the great news is he actually looked for us. He came to us. So to fear God is to know God. To fear God is to submit to God. When you see God for who he truly is, one thing becomes clear more than anything else. He knows what he's doing, and I do not. God is sovereign. He's the creator. He knows all things. He's a source of truth. And so because of that, as I fear him, as I see him for what he truly is, I bow in submission to him. Because really, the essence of foolish pride, what is it? It's trying to be our own God. It's mistakenly thinking that we can be our own God. In the Psalms, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's this arrogance that comes with foolishness. But that only leads to destruction. To fear the Lord means you recognize that God is in charge. And he knows what's best for you. And then thirdly, to fear God is to be dependent on God. He sustains all things. He sustains you. And apart from him, the Bible says you can do nothing. So to fear the Lord, to have this reverence, this awe of him, is to acknowledge that you're in desperate need of him in your life. That he is more powerful than you, and without him you can't do anything. And so Solomon says, what's step one? It's fear God, it's know Christ. What's your relationship with God? Is that step one for you? As you look at the challenges that you're going to be facing in your future, down the road, do you jump straight to, okay, how do I handle it? How do I navigate that challenging situation? Or do you start by saying, what's my relationship with God? How do I view him? Am I submitting to him? Do I know him? Am I dependent on him? Because if we're not fearing God, if we're not dependent and submissive and close to him, if we're not pursuing him, we're not actually going to find wisdom. We're not going to find true discretion. So, in the weeks to come, as we go through this study, we're going to be looking at what the book of Proverbs says on a lot of different things. It talks a lot about our words, right? What we say. It talks about our relationships. It talks about what to do with our possessions and wealth. It talks about pride and humility. It talks about laziness and diligence. It talks about personal discipline. It talks about so many things. But it all starts with fearing the Lord. And as we go through this needs to be your first question in your mind. How am I viewing God? What's my relationship to him? And hopefully by the end of this study and in the weeks and months to come, you'll grow more and more wise, more and more discerning, more and more prudent in your walk with Christ. And you won't be going about life mechanistically, all right? Mechanistically. I got it. First try. All right. That's right.
There we go.
I'm just trying to portray it for you guys. That's all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us such a source of wisdom. Lord, we know that you are the author of wisdom. You're wisdom itself. God, this life, this world is very complicated. It's very complex. It's very difficult. So many different voices that are speaking into our lives, and sometimes it's hard to kind of parse all that out and know what to do with it. Lord, I pray that our allegiance first and foremost would be you and your word, and that you'd help everyone here to grow in knowledge and discernment, that we go from simplicity to prudence, from from simplicity, discernment, and knowledge, and understanding, and discretion. Lord, equip us, prepare us for whatever challenges that lie ahead of us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.